All right, guys, let's get to the word. How many of y'all ready for the word? All right. Before we get started, I want you to say this here. I want you to say, Holy Spirit, speak to me so that I can understand. Let's do it again. Holy Spirit, speak to me so that I can understand. All right, let's get started. Guys, if y'all can help me out in the sound booth, I need my timer because at 1 hour, we are out. Saying bye-bye. All right. This morning, guys, y'all laughing, but I'm serious as I don't know what. All right. So this morning, guys, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite forefathers, one of my favorite ancestors in all of Scripture, right? And his name is Enoch, and we're going to be coming from Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. All right? Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. I'm waiting on that time. I'm just waiting on that time. Okay, we're going to go ahead on anyway. All right. Genesis 5, 22. This is the thing. Let me just kind of bring you up to speed of what's going on in the book. Now, remember, we're in Genesis, so therefore we know that Genesis is the first book of the Bible, right? So this is just getting started. Everything is just in the beginning. So we pick up in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. But before we get there, let's kind of see what was going on before we get to this point. All right? So I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of everything from chapter 1 to chapter 4. And I probably can do that within 5 minutes. Here we go. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God, it was a creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the birds and the bees, the skies, the fish. He did all that stuff, and he created man. This man's name was Adam, and God put Adam in charge of this beautiful, plush, and lush garden, right? He said, man, look, all I want you to do is to keep it. So Adam said, man, I'm cool with that. So Adam goes, and he begins to work diligently unto the Lord. I mean, he's really, you know, going out there every single day. Now, I can tell you right now, Adam's job wasn't really that hard. You got to understand, sin has not come into the world at this point. So the relationship between man and God is like superb. I mean, God would come there and see Adam, and God would talk face to face. Everything was good, right? So, man, Adam is out there doing this thing. And just think about his jobs that he would do. All right. Adam's first job, he was probably like a taste tester, right? He would grab a fruit. Ooh, this one is very sour. This one is kind of tart. This one is very sweet. I like that one, you know. His job was to name all the animals, right? Every single thing in creation in those two chapters was good, but that was one thing that God said, man, is not good. When he looked out, he said, man, ooh, everything is good except this. And the very thing that God said wasn't good, he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. All right? So chapters 1 and 2, every single thing is good. We look at that man, Eve, come on the scene, and, you know, when Adam saw her, he was like, whoa, man, God! That's what I'm going to call you, girl, whoa, man, you know. And everything is good. I mean, they're walking with God in the cool of the day. They communion with God. Relationship with God was good. And I want you to today I want you to be thinking about, because the way the message is going to go is really just about relationship. It's about your relationship with God, right? You know, Adam and Eve, man, sin wasn't on the scene. Everything was good with God. They can talk with God, man. In the morning time, they'll get up. Hey, God. God will be right there. Man, what's up, y'all? Y'all good? Y'all need anything? Nah, I'm just chilling. You know, it was good in paradise. Well, we fast forward to chapter 3. Now, the Bible says in the process of time, it doesn't tell us how long between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, but something went on. I would like to say that Adam and Eve became comfortable with the blessings of God. They were so used to being in the goodness of God, they don't know anything else. All they know is that God, he's provide for them. They get up and go eat this. They can, you know, go do that. They have to worry about nothing. Right? Everything was good. And they in this beautiful garden. And I know that God told them to keep the garden. But in the relationship, God placed some boundaries. Right? And I can tell you right now, man, if you are in a relationship without boundaries, man, that's a dangerous thing. Boundaries are good for a relationship. So God told him, look, yes, we are in a relationship, man. I love you. You are my best. Like Frankie said, man, you are my best. But this is the thing. There's a certain tree in the garden I don't want you to touch. All right? I don't want you to touch it. In the beginning, man, it was good. No problem. I ain't going to touch that. We're going to say that this speaker right here is the tree. They don't want to touch the tree. Well, we see that time goes on in process of time. They're enjoying the goodness of God. They're comfortable with it. And one day, Eve, she decides to go on a stroll by herself. Which that should have real put up a red flag. Woman, where you going? You're supposed to be home with your husband. Where you going? So she see this thing that God says stay away from, and she begin to look at it. Right? She looking at this thing, and she get close, and then it dawns on her, hey, I don't supposed to be right. Because God said, not only don't touch it, don't look at it, he said don't even go close to it. So she catches herself, and she, oh, Lord, let me get back to Adam before Adam find out where I was playing around that tree. Then the next day comes, in the process of time, this time she not only looks at it, but she goes by it and she begins to smell it. Things smell good. She touches it. Man, it almost have a texture of a peach. It's really, really smooth. And she realizes again, I'm getting too close to the very thing that God said stay away from. Next time we see, she goes back to that thing and she remembers how it looks. She remembers how it smelled. She remembers how it felt. And now the serpent comes on the scene and begins to talk to the woman and says, look, won't you just take a bite? She's like, nah, man, God said, if I eat that thing, I will surely die. And he's telling her, God, come on now. You ever died before? Who you know then died before? She said, well, you do have a point there. Now the conversation between the serpent, this very thing that God says stay away from, now she's talking to that thing, right? And she begins to talk to this thing, and now she finds herself that now doubt has been sown into her mind about who God is. Now, this is the thing. She wanted that fruit so much. God, the devil made it look so good. She forgot all the goodness of God that God has been doing. She forgot the relationship that she was in. Right? The boundaries was there, but what happened? She crossed over the boundaries and she ate of the fruit. Right? Then she just stood there and just waited for herself to die. And she looked around. I'm still here. Maybe God wasn't telling the truth. Now she got that little walk in herself, you know. She goes up to Adam and she said, honey, have you tried the cassava melons on aisle 7 in Rouse's? Man, those things are delicious. All right, it wasn't cassava melons. I don't know what kind of fruit it was. The Bible doesn't say. But this is the thing. Adam himself, he had kind of been looking at that fruit too. He got comfortable just like Eve was. And guess what happened? He ate of the fruit. And at that moment, things have changed. The Adam has opened this, if you will, a wormhole to allow sin to come into the planet. Now, from now on, from chapter 3 to chapter 5, man, it's going to be downhill for humanity, right? And then we're going to see in chapter 6, it just got started. God going to flood everything and kill everybody and say, look, man, I got enough of this, right? So chapter 3, going to wrap up chapter 3. God comes out there, and he's looking for Adam. Now, they always meet at this certain little spot by the water fountain. Every single day, well, okay, maybe not a water fountain, but they would meet every day, right? But now at this point, God is looking for Adam. Like, Adam, where are you? Adam said, man, God, I was afraid. He said, because I was naked. Boy, you've been naked for over 150 years. Why today is going to be such a big difference? So God asked him, man, Adam, what did you do? So Adam looks at God and he's scratching his head and he's like, God, I've been wanting to talk to you about that. You know that old girl you gave me, man? She made me eat of this fruit. I don't even like cassava melons. I really don't like them. And he begins to point the finger at Eve. Next thing you know, she asks Eve, girl, what did you do? She said, well, the serpent did this. He talked to the serpent, and now it's time for God to pass our judgment. Because let me tell you something. Even though God can be so full of blessings, even though God can shower his love and his grace upon us, this is the thing. Bottom line, he has to punish sin. Sin cannot go unpunished. So now at this point, God is getting ready to pass out judgment. He tells the serpent, he says, look, I'm going to put enmity between you, your seed, and her seed. Now we all know that a woman doesn't have a seed, a woman have eggs. This is just a prophetic, God is just speaking out a prophetic of things to come. He's talking about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He said that, look, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head, right? And in the process, you'll bruise his heel. Which one you prefer, a crushed head or a bruised heel? All right, talk to him. And now y'all sleeping out there? What? All right, so you prefer a bruised heel. All right. So he told the serpent, he says, man, from this day forward, cursed are you going to be. You're going to walk on your belly for the rest of your life. All right, he looks at woman. He says, that's for you. Guess what's going to happen to you? When you have a baby now, and she's like, what that is, have a baby? You're going to see. And you will remember the very time. Every time you have a child, you're going to remember. Because I'm going to put you through so much pain that you're going to say, Lord, why did I eat the fruit? So look, he says, I'm going to multiply your pains in childbirth. But he gave something else to the woman. Because I'm always trying to figure out, why in the world is the woman... Hey, sweetheart, I love you. Yeah, I just, why is it always that the woman, she's always trying to rule or exert authority over the man? Right? And I'm like, God, what's going on? Every time I'm not saying not my wife. My wife don't do nothing like that. I'm saying y'all wives probably do stuff like that. Not my wife, sure. Man, sure. I'm Adam, she Eve, sure. When I speak in tongues, she interpret. That's how we got it. But the thing is this here. If you look at that, God placed that into the woman. I said, I know my phone ain't ringing. I know I took care of it. Look, he placed that into the woman. He said, look, you're going to desire to rule over your husband. But guess what? He's going to rule over you. So all them times your husband don't want to do what you want him to do, and you're going through pains at childbirth, you blame Eve for that. When you see her, just, you can shake her hand, slap her, do whatever you want, But that's Eve's fault. But he told Adam something, too. He says, Adam, look. Your job, you for so long, man, you've been used to just what? Naming animals and eating fruit. He says, man, I'm going to curse the ground. From now on, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to work hard for that ground to produce. But if you look close at the scripture, he says, I'm going to curse the ground for your sake. All right? So I began to think about that. And, I wasn't one that cared for manual labor too much. But he said he cursed the ground for my sake. So that's a good thing. So now look here. They get out of the garden. Chapter 4, very, very quickly, we need a lot of things happen. First thing, the first family, we see a lot of firsts that happen. We have the first pregnancy. We have the first sign of dysfunctionality, first dysfunctional family. We have the first murder. Cain kills his brother Abel. We have the first banishment. And it seems that humanity is all downhill from here. Now, again, we're only in chapter 4. Now, we come to chapter 5. Apparently, a whole lot of things wasn't going on. We get all the way down to chapter 22 because nothing really happened that was of any importance in chapters verses 1 through 22. And then we know the very next chapter, in chapter 6, God is going to flood the whole planet, kill everybody. All because Adam and Eve refused to cherish their relationship with God. At this point, you should have been had Genesis chapter 5, verses 22. So I'll begin reading at verse 22. And the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Guys, this morning I'm going to attempt to have 4 points. I'm not really a point preacher. I'm not really a preacher. I got 4 points this morning. I think we're going to be able to get through them. Point number one, Enoch walked with God. Point number two, when did he start his walk? Point number three, how long did he walk? And point number four is he was not. Let's get to the business. Point number one, Enoch walked with God. Now, I want to make sure that you know exactly which Enoch we're talking about, right? This Enoch that we're talking about this morning, in the previous verses, it says that he was the son of Jared, okay? Not only was he the son of Jared, but he was the father of Methuselah. Now, everybody know who Methuselah is, right? All right, Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. All right. Can anyone tell me how old Methuselah was when he died? You could shout it out, and I guarantee the ushers will not put you out of service this morning. All right. I think so. I think I heard it. 969 years old. Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived, and even his name was prophetic. Because if you kind of break down what his name Methuselah means, it pretty much means when he dies, the end is here, right? Pretty much. And if you study your Bible, you will know that the year that Methuselah died is the same year that the floods came. All right? So we're talking about Enoch. Now, this is the thing. There's more than one Enoch in the Bible. So we look at Jude chapter 1, verses 14. Jude is going to be a little bit more specific on which Enoch we're talking about. It says this here in Jude 14, verse. It says, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam's. Okay, so we can follow Adam's lineage. He's the seventh from Adam. He prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The Enoch that I'm talking about today, that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was one that wanted to make God's name famous. He was the one that was going out there and he would proclaim the gospel of law. He would tell people, repent, judgment is at hand. All right, now there was another Enoch in Adam's lineage. Cain's eldest son's name was Enoch, right? Cain was all excited. Man, he named a city after his son. Now, this is the thing. You can have the same name, but two different natures. All right? If you look at Enoch's son, Cain was the one. I mean, that Enoch, he had the city named after him. Everything was about him. He was like the king of the city. You know, he wanted to make sure everybody knew his name. He liked the applause and the praises of men. He loved when men would come along and, you know, hey, Mr. Enoch, how you doing? Oh, yes, sir, Mr. Enoch. Again, same name, two different natures. Now, I want to ask you, which one you want to be like? You want to be like the one that makes God famous or the one that receives all the fame? Now, of course, we're going to say the one that makes God famous, but what is our lifestyle saying? Sometimes we can say some things with our mouth, but our lifestyle really doesn't match up with the things that we say out of our mouth. So the Bible says that Enoch walked. Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to dive into this deep scientific theological concept of walking. Now watch this. I've been studying this thing. I've been trying to make sure I don't fall. Y'all see what I'm doing? I bet you, boy, he better have a spiritual thing behind this thing. Okay, we're talking about Enoch walked with God. So, if you look at the definition of walking, it says, move at a regular and fairly slow pace by lifting and setting down each foot in turn, never having both feet off the ground at once. That's walking. Now, begin to read the scripture, and I'm hearing, you know, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and when I thought about that, an old Negro spiritual came to mind. Now, I know I usually joke about the Negro spirituals, but this is a serious one. Now, I want you to give your attention to the screen. They're going to queue up a video for me. Remember, we're talking about walking with God.
Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to
That's a very beautiful song, right? But when I look at this thing, I try to figure out what happened. If you read the chapter of 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, it talks about every blessing that we as a people are supposed to receive, right? It said that we're going to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed going in, blessed coming out. But we look at this depiction and we see that this is not the blessings of Almighty God, right? Because something happened. What is the thing that happened? We listen to the song, and the song is saying, I want Jesus to walk with me. Very beautiful song, totally screwed up concept. That concept is so screwed up, and when we take those old Negro spirituals as truth. We take those old Negro spirituals as scripture. How can a group of people that was once a great and mighty kingdom under the leadership of our forefather King David, how can a great people under the leadership of King Solomon go from having everything, all the riches of the world, to now being boarded on slave ships, being shipped 2,000 miles overseas? How is that possible? The problem is this. If you can remember, when Jesus Christ was going through his ordeal and getting ready to give his life for our sins, they said to the people, to the Hebrews, to the Jews, they said, here is the king of the Jews. And what they said, man, we have no other king but Caesar. We have no other king but Caesar. See, the problem with it is that they had gotten comfortable with the blessings of God. Because, yes, they are the chosen people, right? So God was blessing them, and God was blessing them, and they got comfortable with that. When they were asked, do you want Jesus or Barabbas? They said, what? Give me Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. But now that we're getting herded together like some animals and being locked in chains, now we want to say, I want Jesus to walk with me. It's the wrong time for Jesus to walk with you right now. Why wasn't that we wanted Jesus to walk with us when we were still free? See, the problem what I have with this song is this, that we want God to walk with the things that we are doing. All right? We have neglected to follow his way. We didn't cherish the relationship with God. So now we got ourselves in a bind. Lord, I need Jesus now. I can't pay this bill. I need Jesus. My son is going here. I need Jesus. My everything in my life is screwed up. Now I need Jesus. Where were you when you keep telling, man, Jesus, I want you to come and follow me. Jesus, follow me. And if you look in scripture, there's not one scripture that I can find that says, man, Jesus, follow me. Jesus in Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Right? Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. You don't see the scripture saying, Lord, Jesus, you come with me. Come over here with me. I got this new job and I want you to bless it. I know I'm going to be out of church for about 3 years, but look, this thing pay a lot of money. God, I need you to bless it. God, I need you to bless what I'm doing. Look, this woman right here, I want her to be my wife. I don't care if she's married. God, look, I know I could fulfill everything that she needs. God, I need you to bless it. God, give me this husband. God, give me this house that with that $6,000 a month note and I ain't making but $24,000 a year. God, I need you to bless that. And you tell God, look, I already figured this thing out. I know exactly what I want to do. Look, I want to go to school, get a good education, get me a good job, move up the corporate ladder. You have your life all figured out, but God is looking at us and saying, I'm not going with you. Jeremiah 29:11 say, for I know, says God, the plans that I have for you. The plans are for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. The problem is we find ourselves back on this slave ship, begging God, follow me. We're walking in darkness. We all lost. It seems that in our lives, man, we take one step forward. We get knocked six steps back. We never could really get to where we need to get. Why is that? Because we're asking God to come with us instead of us walking with God. Psalm 16:11 says this here. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. Too many times we pick our own path. This one right here seems a lot better. Grass definitely looks green on that side, so I'm going to go that direction. But God is saying this here. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. All that drama that you're going on, it's always drama with you. Is it drama in the house? Is drama on the job? Is everywhere you go is drama. That should let us know. That should be a sign. How close are we to God? Huh? He says that in his presence is fullness of joy. And not only that, look at what he says in the next part. It says, and at thy right hand, there are what? Pleasures forevermore. Does that sound like our life? I mean, some of y'all, you know, maybe you got it right. But even as preparing this thing, man, I was I was even convicted, man. I'm like, bro, have I been walking with God? Oh, I've been so long telling God, man, bless this that I'm doing, bless that that I'm doing. Guys, this morning, I just want to encourage you this morning just to take a look at Enoch's life, right? We're going to place it on the side of ours, just kind of parallel that thing together, and we want to draw from what Enoch was doing. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Anybody walks? You got any walkers in the building? I'm not talking about y'all that walk at night, you know, 10, 12 o'clock at night doing stuff in that dark black night. You ain't got no business. I'm talking about people that maybe walk for exercise purposes in the morning. They say, man, I'm going to get up and walk a mile, walk 2 miles, walk 5 miles. Any walkers? Okay, y'all, it's a bunch of lazy. No. At least I walk to Meshes and give me some donuts. All right. So look, let's talk about walking for a second. Now, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, right? Now, I want you to think about this here. You go on a walk, all right? You're going on, let's say, a 5 mile walk because you didn't advance from the 1 to 3 to 5. You're going on a 5 mile walk. Now, that seems like a lot before you get up to go to work in the morning, but when you walk with somebody or you're going on a walk, do you like walking with people you like or people you don't like? All right, like. You never call a person that you know don't like, you can't stand your mom, and they talk about you all the time, all on Facebook and all that, and be like, hey, girl, what's going on? What you doing right now? I'm about to go take me a little 5 mile walk. You want to come with me? No, we don't do that. We want to walk with people that we like. We want to walk with people that we can conversate with. We want to walk with people that we are in a relationship with, right? The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. I always think about Amos 3:3, and it says, how can two walk together lest they be in agreement, right? So what happens along the walk? Now, I know some of y'all have been to Girard Park or Brown Park, and, you know, y'all do y'all little thing. Now, some of y'all, you know, the power walkers, boy, you be getting it. But, you know, I'm more of a slow, like Misha, she's like, girl, come here, I got to throw a rope and catch, come here, walking too fast. But then when you see these people along the walk, you notice that they're talking, right? All right? It seems that they're enjoying each other's conversation. You never really see people yelling. Why? Because they're in close proximity to each other. It made me reconsider when the scripture says that God speaks in a still small voice. Now, is it possible that that still small voice is just in a conversational tone? The problem is we're too far away from him that we can't even hear it. Right? We are over here yelling, hey, God, oh, in the name of Jesus, I need you to come and fix this problem, oh, God, fix what I'm... God is saying, what are you yelling at? Who are you yelling at? If you was here with me, you could say, Father, look, your boy doing bad right now. He's talking about, I already know, I already fixed it. Why should you go get a check in the mail in a matter of minutes? You hear the doorbell, bing, doong. Oh, sorry, they told me to give you this check. Thank you so much, Father. You know? You don't see people yelling at each other because they're in close proximity. You see them laughing. Sometimes you see them crying. You see them talking. They're discussing the issues of life, right? And all you also see people listening, right? Well, what I'm trying to get at, guys, is to let you know that relationship happens along the walk, all right? Pretty much all your attention is given to that person. And of course, you know, when you're walking, you know, let's say Girard Park, you go see the beauty of the, oh, look at the little ducks. Oh, they're so cute. And if you're at Brown Park, you go say, oh, look at that big dog. You know. And the thing is, you'll see that little minor distraction, but all that does is becomes part of the conversation between you and that person, right? Because you're enjoying the conversation, you're enjoying the relationship, you're enjoying the camaraderie. Walking with God is just like that. When we enter into an intimate heart relationship with God through the faith of his son, he becomes our heart's greatest desire. When Adam and Eve was in the garden, God would come and visit them, talk to them face to face. Every single thing was good. But for somehow, when sin came along, the devil put all type of other things in our lives that to be more desirous than our relationship with God. Thus, the curses of Deuteronomy 28. Knowing him, hearing his voice, sharing our hearts with him, and seeking to please him becomes our all-consuming focus. We're talking about our relationship with God. And this is what Enoch had. And we're trying to see if we place our life on the side of Enoch's life, his relationship with God and our relationship with God, are we seeing the same thing? Again, knowing him, hearing his voice, sharing our hearts with him, and seeking to please him becomes our all-consuming focus. God himself, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they become everything to us. Everything. Not if I get this new house is everything. Not if I get this new job is everything. Not if I get this new car. But Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they become everything to us. Meeting with him is not an activity reserved for Sundays and Tuesdays and at 1 hour on Thursday, you know. We're going to live a life in fellowship with him, right? Guys, I'm just trying to, you know, I just want you to see that. I just want you to see that, man, walking with God is a great thing. A.W. Tozer says a quote, and his quote is this. He says, the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. Guys, we don't even, I'm going to be honest, I don't think like that. I don't. But hopefully from this day forward, something's going to have to change. Is God really your greatest desire? Are you living in a state of unbroken worship? Man, we praise God on Sunday mornings, man. Tuesdays, we'll give them two little songs, and man, we think we good. But if you look at your life, and let your life be the testimony. If you look at your life, or you see something maybe needs to be tweaked or reworked, or you're comfortable with that. Again, the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. This is only possible when we walk with God. The thing is this here. Sometimes when you go on a walk, right, it's just certain things you can't bring with you, right? Some things is not necessary to bring with you. It's the same way with God. When we walk with God, it's some certain things that we don't need to bring with us. It's only going to be a distraction. Right? I want you to think about this. Let's say me and you decide to go on a walk, right? Now, we got 5 miles that we go every morning. We talk. And next thing you know, man, it makes the journey so easy. When you look up, man, you didn't finish the 5 miles. I ain't even broke a sweat. But if one day I decide to bring this bell, you know what this bell is? That's the one when you talk too much, they ring it. You mean when you pray too long, they ring it to tell you to be quiet? How would it be if I'm and me, we walking, right? Let's say me and my wife walking. I want Misha to walk with me. Okay, so let's say me and Misha's walking, right? And I show up there, and the whole time, all I'm doing is this. And I got two of them in my hand. And I'm just ringing a bell. Now, Misha probably going, you're like, Phil, boy, you're tripping. But the whole time, for 5 miles, all I'm doing is ringing a bell. Would that be an enjoyable walk for any of us? No, it wouldn't. Many a times people attempt to walk with God by bringing along bell-like habits of sin, worldly entertainments, and unhealthy relationships. We try to bring that along with us. In the time when God is trying to share with us the secrets of his heart, all he hears is a clinging bell just ringing all the time. And you're like, well, man, God, you sure not speaking. He is speaking, but we're distracted. We're distracted. Because I'm going to tell you right now, man, it's the state of Christianity now in America, man, and even amongst us as Hebrew people, and man, just throw it off, bro. And you go on social media, man, you see Christians, right? Holy Ghost filled, born again believers. They doing their little thing on Facebook and they talking and they forgot to turn their radio down. Oh, you hear secular music playing in the background. They always get ready to comment on this new show and that new show oh, man, I like this housewife or that house or whatever, you know. Empire this and empire that. And this is believers, right? And Lord, don't let me start talking about the game. Some of y'all probably get up and leave. But we know more about LeBron James and Steph Curry and all them boys than we know book, chapter, and verses of our favorite scriptures. What I'm trying to say is this here, man. We trying to do this thing for God, but we bring it. We want to walk with God, but we bring it along all kind of distractions. God, I, you know, I'm gonna give you this time, but right now, man, you know, the game is on. Now, huh? Who do you, Lord? I pray that you let my team win in the name of Jesus. God, let them win. Father, let Steph Curry shoot them 6-pointers all the way from the half court. You know, I mean, 3-pointers from. You can tell I don't really watch sports too much, but you know what I'm getting at. We try to bring this into the relationship with God. And the sad thing is, they know these are not of God. They know these are not God's choices for them, but they pretend everything is fine. Man, it's good. I pray every day. I lead. I'm a worship leader. You know, I lead worship. You know, everything is good. I love God. I dance for God. I'm always, you know, sharing the goodness of God. You know, why every time you have an event at your church is always regular music playing? Huh? Why is it every time that I see you, even some of the artists on Instagram, you giving so many props to a secular artist talking about, man, I love the way he flow. I love the stuff that he's saying. Could it be possible that you're listening to a demon spit lyrics? You got to remember, Satan himself, he was the worship leader in heaven. So he got his people down here. So he's going to come up with some stuff that you have never heard of before. And you saying, boy, this is out of this. That boy spitting stuff out of this world. Yeah. It's come from devils of Satan's throne room. That's why it's so. When you look at the relationship, when we try to bring all these other distractions into the relationship and our walk with God, we're going to see that the relationship is not satisfying for either God or us. Guys, I just want you to think about your relationship with God. Because too many times, man, and I didn't say this before, we know how to do church, right? We know how to do church, man. We come here every day, man. We love to see everybody. Praise God, my sister. Hallelujah, my brother. Oh, God, Jesus loves you. Love you, you know. But then when we get home, I can't believe it. Did that. What happened to the praise God, my brother? Hallelujah, you know. It is time that we take this thing with our God past religion, right? Past with going through the stuff we know we're supposed to do and get into that thing where Jesus Christ and pleasing him is our one desire. Let's go back to the definition of walking. Move at a regular, fairly slow pace by lifting and setting down each foot in turn, never having both feet off the ground or on the ground at the same time. Now, I tried the thing with having both feet off the ground at the same time. That just didn't work for me. I don't know if I just ate a little bit too much or what, but it just don't work. But I want you to think about this here. If I'm standing here, right, am I walking? No, I'm at a standstill. You know, it's sad to say that a lot of us have come to the line of salvation, right? And we're standing there. We're comfortable with just that. We have never moved from salvation. Well, now I'm saved now. You know, I done what I had to do. God should be happy with that. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. You stand in the line of salvation and you're standing there like, everything is good. God, hey, Jesus, where you going? Hey, come see, I got to tell you something. We're standing in the very same spot. And when I think about that, I think about what's the messages we've been hearing in the last few weeks. Deacon Cardell, he asked a question last Sunday. How long? How long are you going to stand in that same spot? How long are you going to deal with the same sin? How long are you going to deal with the same temptations? How long? Then Frankie comes in back doors on Tuesday and says, are you giving God your very best? Huh? And now I'm telling you, look, man, you're standing at the line of salvation. God wants you to walk with him. You got to move. Walking takes movement. We have to do something. We have to do something. Point number two. When did he start his walk? If we look at verse 22, the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. How old was he when he begat Methuselah? 65 years old. This lets us know right here, Enoch wasn't He ain't started off living for God. He didn't start off with a deep, intimate relationship with God. He started off like everybody else in his family. Right? But the thing is, we always sit here, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. If you look back and you study his story, you don't see anything that happened before 65 years old. That boy could have been selling dope, he could have been running women, he could have killed all kind of people. But once he got into a relationship with God, he got a hold of that relationship so strong, all we know is what happened after that. And that Bible kicks in when it says that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm asking you this here. Are you cherishing your relationship with God this morning? Now, I want to look at, if you can just bear with me for a minute. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. Can we take a look to see what was going on in Enoch's family before this point? Because remember, at the end of chapter 4, we got murderers on the loose, on the run, all kind of crazy stuff happened, and then we get to chapter 5. Let's go down and read chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Well, I'll tell you what, for sake of time, let's go jump down to verse 3. The Bible says this here, and Adam lived 130 years and begat sons in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam were, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. And Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And Enos lived after he begot Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. Now stop right there. If you look closely at this, and we always say that we want to live according to the book, right? Where's all my Titus members? Y'all should just be having children when you turn 65. 65, 70 years old, you just primed up to start. Okay, let's get back. I'm sorry. We're gonna take that part off of that. Let's get back to verse 11. Yeah. All right, buddy, appreciate that. Okay. Verse 11, he says, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begot Mahalalel 840 years and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Canaan were 910 years. And guess what? He died. And Mahalalel lived 60 and 5 years and begot Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begot Jared 830 years and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. I want you to notice something right there. I want you to notice the break in the flow of history, right? Everybody was being born, they had children, and they died. They was born, they had children, and they died. Every single person from the last seven generations was being born, they had children, and they died. But something happened to Enoch when he turned 65. Yeah. Yeah. Let me ask you this here. Can any of you tell me who was your great-great-great-grandfather? What was his name and what was his occupation? Three generations back. Anybody, just raise your hand if you know your third generation's grandfather's name. You know why we don't know their name? Because they never done anything worth remembering. For so long, they followed the exact same patterns of their forefathers. They born, they had children, and they died. Now, some of them might be, you know, occasionally known for, ooh, that boy could hold down his liquor. You know, he would drink, boy, Papa would drink. You know? But they never tell you that Papa died the same way his daddy died. Sclerosis of the liver because the alcohol dried up his liver. The thing is this here. The Bible says only what we do for Christ is going to last. So Enoch looking at his life, he looking at, y'all don't clap too long. Now my time is running up. Okay? So look, we're looking at Enoch's life. And we see Enoch was beginning to say, man, it has to be more to life than this. It has to be more to life than just being born, dying, having children and dying. So Enoch got a revelation of who God was. Because I'm going to tell you this here. I'm not saying that from Adam to Enoch, they was all bad people. No, they heard about God. Man, if you look at the timeline, Adam was probably only dead 75 to 100 years by the time Enoch came on the scene. So I know they've been hearing about, you know, this God that they put poor Adam was, you know, he was in the garden and God had to kick him out of there. You know, he knows about the God that Cain hated and the one that Abel loved. So they knew about God, right? Just like a lot of us, man, we know about God. We come here every Sunday, we come here every Tuesday, we come here, most of us on Thursdays when they're cooking, not when they're not, you know? We know a lot about God. But we have never experienced God for ourselves, right? And Enoch says, man, that has to be more to life than this. So at 65 years old, Enoch said, man, I'm going to give God a try. And from that day forward, his life was never the same again. Point number three, how long did he walk with God? Verse 22 says, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. Now, if you notice, verse 22 and verse 24 starts off with the very exact same phrase. And Enoch walked with God. Now, being that we are students of the scripture, we know that anytime you see in the scripture or in the Bible, when something is repeated twice, that means it's there for some, is very important. It's, God is hoping that, I know sometimes you don't always get it on the first go round. I'm hoping that you get it this time. He says this here, and Enoch walked with God, but the Bible says that he walked with God 300 years. Man, that's a long time, man. 300 years? Shoot. Some of us can't walk with God 300 minutes, you know? 300 days, rather. That's not even a year. But Bible says he walked with God 300 years. How is that even possible? Well, this thing is possible because walking with God was the most important thing in Enoch's life, even more than life itself. I guess you have to ask yourself, man, where are your priorities at? What's most important to you? The Bible says, man, where your treasures is, that's where your heart is, right? So what is our most important thing? Is our relationship with God all that important to us, or is other things? Is our investments more important than our relationship with God? Is our spouses more important than our relationship with God? What's the most important thing to us right now? Is our children getting that education? What is the most important thing? Walking with God has to be the most important thing in our lives. Matthew Henry says this. He says, when it comes to Enoch, he was entirely dead to this world and did not walk after God, as all good men do, but he walked with God. Let me say that again. He was entirely dead to this world and did not walk after God, as all good men do, but he walked with God. Now, I want you to think about something. Enoch was living the thing that Paul was talking about in Galatians 4,000, 5,000 years before Paul even come on the scene. When Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, that means I'm dead to this world. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ that's living in me. This life that I'm living in my flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Enoch had already had a revelation of this, because if you look in Jude, Enoch was preaching the second coming of Jesus Christ. 4,000 or 5,000 years before Paul thought he was doing so. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, no, he probably was, man, I'm crucified with Christ, you heard me? Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was the mindset that Enoch has to have. Too many of us, we can't die to ourselves. Why? Because we're not going to be able to feel a certain way. We're not going to be able to do a certain thing. We're not going to be able to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Right? And God is saying, man, look, I got it all for you. So he accomplished this great task by faith. In Hebrews 11:5, it just put the stamp of approval on that. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5, it says this here. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God translated him. We're not going to talk about that right now. We're going to talk about that in the next point. But I want you to look at what's coming up after that. Because we always say, oh, boy, he didn't even die. We think that was the greatest thing. Well, he didn't even die. But this boy did, look. Boy, I got evaporated or something. No. It says this here. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God translated him. But I want you to concentrate on this part. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now look. Hey. This was Enoch's testimony that he pleased God. No matter any person you would ask about old Enoch, they go say one thing about it. Boy, that boy sure pleased God. No matter what went on, his whole mode of operation, everything, his deepest desire was one thing, and that was to please God. When you look at Enoch's life, the only thing Enoch is known for is that he pleased God. For 65 years, that boy was doing all kind of other stuff. But from that point, when he got hold of a relationship with God, only thing they can remember and only thing they can put in the scripture about Enoch is that he pleased God. That's what he was known for. My question to you, church, this morning is, what are you known for? Huh? If you would ask anybody on the street about you, and they'll pull up your name and say, hey, man, you know such and such? Yeah. What would they say? Shh. All that girl do is lie, boy. Boy, that boy. that boy steal everything, boy. Don't trust that boy. You know? But no, he in the church. He saved now. No, boy, playing church. That girl, what are you known for? What are you known? Because this is the thing. They might know you as, you know, what you've done in your past. But if we're not being known that we please God, God, something is a problem. Because we claim to be God's chosen people. We claim to be in relationship with God. You know, we are saved, we're sanctified, we filled with the Spirit. But nobody knows that we please God. Why is it that on your job, you're the only person that know that you're a believer? Been saved 10, 15 years. Well, I don't really want to offend anyone. What about offending God? What about offending Jesus Christ, the one that died on the cross and paid your sin, paid your fine? Well, Phil, on my job, they don't really allow that. Well, quit. Oh, God is my provider. Well, what you worrying about the job for? Why is it that you are over there in a place that you know they're going to suppress who you are? You can't. You won't allow your light to shine. I'm going to tell you this here. No matter where you're at, you should let your light shine. It was his testimony that he pleased God. Not only that, we say it was by faith. In verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God, let's hear that faith again, must believe that he is. All right? At this point, the reason Enoch was able to pursue God the way that he did, because he knew who God was. He would spend time with God. He would read it. Well, he didn't really read the scripture, but they didn't have the scripture at the time. But he remembered all the oracles of things that was passed on down to him. And he began to commune and fellowship with God. He was close to God. He walked with God. So he knew the things that God loved. He knew the things that God hated. He probably knew God's favorite color. He even knew the scent and smells that God loved the most. It says, if we're going to come to God, we must believe that he is. We have to have faith in who we know that he is. Too many of us, we have a lot of faith in a whole lot of other things. We believe in a whole lot of other things. We believe in the Dow Jones. We believe in NASDAQ. We believe in this oil field company. We believe in that oil field company. We believe in the things that brings glory and honor to us. We cherish those things. I need my check on Friday. I have to make sure I get paid. I'm chasing this money. You know, we're not concerned that Jesus Christ is everything to us. Everything that we need is there. He tells us, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Seek that first. Go after that first. Chase that first. And everything else is going to be added. Right? This is the kind of God that we serve. This God that he says that we must believe that he is who he is. You have to remember that. Bible says, no man cometh to the Father but through me. You're not getting in here no other way. You're not getting here through St. Jude. You're not getting here through St. Joseph. You're not giving in to St. whoever all other saints, New Orleans saints, none of them. You're not getting that through them. God says, no man coming to the Father but through me. The very single doorway, the very single source to eternal life, it's not a big deal to us. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he that not only that believe that he is, and also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. Now, when we look at that scripture, man, that changed the game on everything. Yeah. If you're really pursuing after God, if you're really having a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness, look what he says. He says, man, you got to believe that he's going to be a rewarder of those that diligently seek. He's going to reward you. It's not going to be no lack. You wonder why, your children are wild or not. You wonder why you can't pay this bill, or you wonder why things don't go right. Are you diligently seeking him? Are you steadfast, unmovable, walking towards God? Are you walking with God? Guys, all I want to do is get you to consider your relationship with God. Don't let this thing just be like, man, I done my deal for the day. You know it's all good. Is it difficult to please God without faith? No. It's impossible. It's impossible to please him without faith. You have to believe in who God is. And if you don't believe in who he is, then you're going to find yourself years on years. You're born. You had children. Then you die. You're born. You have children, and then you die. This last point that we're going to look at is very, very short. The Bible says he was not. Let's go to it. Verse 20. Where are we at? Verse 23. Sorry, y'all. I lost my place. Bible says, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. All right, give me the next one. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch cherished his relationship with God so much, right? This is some next level type love that he had for God, right? This dude never died. They never found his body. It wasn't when he said he was not. It's not like they just took his soul. His whole body was taken. It was like as if Enoch was the first one to ever be raptured. Right? I could just imagine Enoch and God. The Bible said that he walked with God. Right? I can see them now. They start their day off, and man, they're just talking. And Enoch just telling God how much he loved him, and God is just talking back to Enoch, and man, they're walking and walking, and they're going on this journey of life, and man, everything is good. Enoch sees the sun getting ready to set, and it's, man, God, it's getting late. I better get back home. God looks at Enoch and says, man, you're a long way from your house. You're a lot closer to mine. You want to come? And Enoch walks right on up to heaven. If you look throughout the scripture, guys, there's only one other person that says that they say that he walked with God, and that was Noah. Now, who is Noah in reference to Enoch? That's his great-great-grandson, right? So what that means is that something happened in the life and the family of Enoch when he got hold of and had a true relationship with him, right? There's only one other person that was translated or taken without dying. We know who that was. That was Elijah. You see what happened when we really, really, really go after God with everything that we have? We're going to be remembered, man, for pleasing God. We're going to be remembered of the one that saved the human race. We're going to be remembered for the one that was that with a fiery chariot came to escort him up into heaven. And you say, well, Phil, that's the only two that walked with God. That's don't leave much for me. Well, I'm going to tell you this here. That's walk with God is an Old Testament term, but the New Testament term is walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, the Bible says you won't fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. Brothers and sisters, my thing to you is this morning is, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? When you put your life on the side of Enoch, right? And you might say, well, Phil, you're supposed to compare yourself to Jesus. Bear with me. If you parallel yourself and your life on the side of Enoch, would you consider yourself walking with God? Or have you been living a life where you're saying, I want Jesus to walk with me? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, today. We give you glory, honor, and praise, Father, for speaking to us, oh God. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that even though sometimes we come before you and we come here and kind of going through the motions, God, you still speak to us, oh God. Father, I pray right now, Lord God, for every person in this room. God, I pray that you would put a desire in us. And just a sense of urgency in our heart to get into a deep relationship with you, God. Father, for those that are in a relationship with you, God, I pray that we would do what we have to do to be able to walk with you. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for loving us enough to speak to us. Brothers and sisters, man, we're getting ready to do an altar call, right? And some of you might say, well, Phil, this walking with God, this concept is so foreign. I don't know the first thing about walking with God. Well, the very first thing that has to happen is you have to be saved. You have to know that, you have to put in your heart that you need a Savior, right? All right? So what we're going to do, we're going to call up that group. And we're also going to call up a second group. And the second group that we're going to call up is going to be for those believers that say, man, look, Phil, I've been saved, man, I'm already saved, but maybe I hadn't been walking with God like I should. And I want to just pray with you today, man, and then hopefully we can get that thing right. So when the music starts, I don't know if the music is playing now, but when the music starts, you can come. Go ahead and turn that music up a little bit.
I hear the Lord say, tending to you. I'm tending to much.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
I'm tending to you.
Father, we praise you this morning, oh God. Thank you, Lord God, for your presence that's in this place, oh God.
I'm the great shepherd.
Hallelujah, 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 God. Hallelujah.
I'm tending to you.
Father, I thank you so much, Lord God, that you don't ever just leave us to ourselves, oh God.
I'm the great shepherd.
Father, you're always trying to bring us back and put us in position where we need to be.
And I'm tending to you.
Thank you, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I'm tending to my sheep.
Hallelujah. Those of you who are here for salvation, it's nothing complex about it. It's simple. You have to realize that you need a Savior, right? So how do you know if you need a Savior? Well, if you see what happened with Adam, when sin came on the scene, it separated us from God, right? Sin separates us from God. Sin, it puts us God over here and us over here. You say, well, Phil, I'm not really a sinner. I'm a good person. Well, if you ever lied before that, you're considered a bad person. Right? If you ever stolen anything, regardless of the value, if you've taken something that wasn't yours, you broke God's law. If you ever looked at someone with lust, not even committing the act, if you ever looked with lust, you've broken one of God's laws. God made the law. We broke the law. Our punishment is supposed to be death, but Jesus Christ in his love, he says, you know what? I know them boys guilty. God the Father is getting ready to cast down judgment. He says, I know they're guilty, but I love them so much. He said, God, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my life for them. What Jesus done on the cross was a completely illegal transaction. That's all it was. It was saying that your debt has been paid to society. So by what Jesus Christ done on the cross, you're free to go. You're good. You can go. But God is saying, I need you to do two things for me. Jesus is saying, I need you to do two things for me. Those two things is this. First, repent. You know lying is not right. You know stealing is not right. You know having sex outside of marriage is not right. You know using God's name is not right. So don't do it no more. But the next one he asks is to put your trust in me. You know, we all sat down and we never thought one moment that those chairs wouldn't hold us up. We just got there and just blam, plop down. We had faith in those chairs. Like Jesus saying, look, I want you to have faith in me and what I've done on the cross. So guys, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing magical or mystical about the prayer. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're going to be saved. So that's all I'm going to do today. I'm going to lead you in that. And then we're going to pray again for the next group. So if you're here for salvation, I want you to say this prayer after me. Say, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you for not giving me what I deserve. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I've screwed up some things in my life. But Lord, I know I need you now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Make me new. I believe that God the Father sent you Jesus to die on the cross just for me. I believe that on the third day you rose with all power. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, revive my dying soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for choosing me. Thank you, Lord, for wanting to have a relationship with me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give God some glory. Let me tell y'all something. What just happened when you express to God that, look, I want to be with you. I want to have a relationship with you. But there's some things that went on in heaven. There's a party going on. There's some exciting things. But I want you to know this here. You came to salvation, right? We are walking with God. So it's going to take some movement on our part. We can't just stay stuck at salvation, because sometimes when we just stuck at salvation, sometimes that salvation even hadn't taken place yet. Yeah, we confessed it with our mouth. But salvation doesn't happen until we put our trust in Jesus Christ. When we just stand in here at salvation saying it's only good, I'm good right here, you have to make sure that the thing has taken place. But if you've done that, I'm telling you right now, man, your life is getting ready to turn around for the good. Now to the second group. If you say, well, Phil, man, you know, I've been saved and I've been living a life for God, right? But for the most part, I've really been asking God to come with me. Not really been walking with him. I'm going to pray for you. You don't have to repeat after me, but I just want to pray for you that we'll see that today, that would be it will be a heart change for all of us, not just for you, because even in myself, like I said, I was convicted, because man, maybe I hadn't always been walking with God. I was too much telling God to come and do what I'm doing. So let's just pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father God, you see your people here, oh God. Father God, you see all of us, God. We desire you, oh God. Father God, we desire you, oh God. And I thank you, Lord God, that the feelings are mutual, Lord God, that you desire us. Now, Father, I pray, Lord God, for my brothers and sisters today, Lord God, that today would never be the same for them, God. Father, you have spoken to us and said that no longer you want us to, you want us to follow you, God. You want us to walk with you and not you follow us. God, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, God. Father God, that by your power and by your spirit, Lord God, let your anointing fall upon us, oh God. Father God, that we would begin to cherish, Lord God, our relationship with you, God. Father God, that nothing would be more important to us than you, oh God. Father God, you see the ones that's here, God. They are making an honest decree, Lord God, that they really, really want to be in relationship with you, Father. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that their coming up here would not be in vain. Father God, seal this group of people, Lord God. Father God, let them change and just revolutionize, Lord God, their generation, Father. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, from this day forward, Lord God, that their lives would be blessed, oh God. And not only would their lives be blessed, but even, Father God, their relationships and all, even their whole family, Lord God. From this day forward, Lord God, that a change has taken place because they decided to walk with you. Father God, bless your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. To everybody else, I see most everybody is standing. I'm going to go on and bless you guys. Man, thank y'all so much for giving me an attentive ear. Guys, this is a new journey. The ball is in your hand.
Lord's help.
What you going to do with it? Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would bless everyone in this building. God, I pray that as we go home, God, I pray that your spirit of protection be with us. God, I pray, Lord God, that we would have just a great rest of the day. God, I pray, Lord God, that you would keep the enemy at bay, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would even speak to us, even as we're in our cars, even as we're eating lunch. God, I'm asking, Father, that you would anoint your people and bless them, Father, until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, thank y'all so much.
Lord's Supper, Bill.
Y'all be blessed.
Lord's up.
I thought that was the Lord speaking right now. It's communion, Chinese. Man, praise God. Oh, I thought we was getting out of here fast.